One of my fondest memories is a number of years ago being at the Shepherd's Conference in California and being with about 5,000 or 6,000 men, and John MacArthur led us in that hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." It's a wonderful thing to hear 5,000 or 6,000 men. It sounds like a mighty army. But to hear you ladies sing, it really sounded like angels. And so I'm not sure which one I'd like rather hear. Let me summarize what I said yesterday about stress and anxiety. The first thing that I said is stress is the emotional and physical strain that we experience in a fallen world under the pressures and the problems of sin and sinful people. The second thing that I said last night was all of us have to deal with stress. That's what we get for living in a fallen world. We all have to deal with stress. Jesus told his disciples, you remember that text in John 16:33, in this world you will have tribulation. You will have stress and troubles. The third thing that I said that I think is very important is that how we deal with stress is really crucial. There are really only two ways that we deal with stress, stressful situations and stressful people. We either deal with it by trusting God or by trusting our feelings. We need to trust God. Four times in the Bible, the scripture says, the justified will live by faith. So we've got to live by faith. We're not just saved by faith, but we're being saved through faith. We need to live out our faith that we say that we trust in God. We need to live it out. And then some people trust their feelings. And just like the disciples on that boat in the Sea of Galilee and that great storm, they say, Lord, don't you care? Don't you care? We're perishing. Help us. And they were petrified because of the storm. Some years ago, when I preached a series of sermons, I got a letter. It was the sermons were posted on the internet on sermon audio. And I got a letter from a man in Canada, 47-year-old man, and in part, his letter reads this. He says, I'm a Christian, and I believe in Jesus as my Savior. I suffer from clinical anxiety disorder that is treated with medicine from the doctor. I saw your sermons on SAD, but I was too fearful to actually listen to them because I read a comment from someone who was commenting on another minister's sermon, and she said that worry and anxiety is a sin. Is it? 3 question marks. What if a person has a medical condition? Could you please explain? And to summarize what I said to him, I said, well, you know, first of all, I am not qualified to answer questions on clinical anxiety or clinical depression. That's not my calling. I'm not a doctor. My calling is to preach the truth of God as I understand it, as I know it, about biblical anxiety and biblical depression. I make those distinctions because we're going to deal with what the Bible says, not with what man says. Is worry and anxiety a sin? And the answer is, are you responding to stress by trusting God or trusting your feelings? Romans 14:23, and I sent in this text. Whatever is not from faith is sin. There may be, and I told them, there may be circumstances when issues of anxiety and depression are physiological, and in those circumstances, medication is a godsend. But even then, we need to make sure that our problem is only physical or chemical. Today, what I would like for us to focus on is the subject of biblical depression. And in this first session, I'm going to try to answer the question, what is depression? Where does it come from? In the second session, later on, I want to try to give you some biblical remedies for anxiety and depression. First of all, what is depression? Where does it come from? Well, depression, I've got several definitions for it, but depression is a personal feeling of hopelessness. A personal feeling of hopelessness. There used to be an expression, maybe they still have it, when someone was having a terrible day, they would say something like, I feel like the pits. Have you ever heard that expression? I feel like the pits. Well, the pits is a deep, dark, narrow, emotional hole that leads to nowhere. That's what depression is. A deep, dark, narrow, emotional hole that leads to nowhere. Now listen to the description that Haman the Ezraite gives in Psalm 88, verses 3 through 6. Here's what he says. For my soul is full of troubles. I am counted with those who go down to the pit. I'm like a man who has no strength, adrift among the dead like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more and who are cut off from your hand. You've laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness and in the depths. And Jeremiah gives another note about this pit or this issue of depression. And notice all the personal pronouns that he uses, the me's and the my's. Lamentations chapter 3, Jeremiah is writing, he says, He has besieged me, speaking of God, He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and woe. He has set me in dark places like the dead of long ago. He has hedged me in so that I cannot get out. He has made my chain heavy. Even when I cry and shout, He shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with hewn stone. He has made my paths crooked. He has been to me a bear lying in wait like a lion in ambush. He has turned aside my ways and torn me in pieces. He has made me desolate. He has bent his bow and set me up as a target for the arrow. And I said, my strength and my hope have perished from the Lord. My soul still remembers and sinks within me. I want to ask you, have you ever been in the pits? There's some people who seem to always be living in the pits. And may the Lord help us all to realize, again, I appreciate the testimony of Trish. Sometimes life gets really, really hard. So our choices are to give up or to keep on trusting God. And those who are God's people, who have the faith of God's elect, they keep on trusting the Lord. They keep on going. They keep on believing. Secondly, depression is a debilitating feeling, mood, or attitude which often becomes an excuse for not doing what we're supposed to do. Depressed people have a tendency to neglect their responsibilities, to excuse themselves from their responsibilities by saying, I feel tired, I feel miserable, I feel like I can't do anything right, so I won't even try. Let me give you some examples. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 21. 1 Kings chapter 21. And this is the account of a wicked king, King Ahab. 1 Kings chapter 21 and verse 1. And it came to pass, after these things, that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, next to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. So Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, Give me your vineyard, that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near, next to my house. And for it I will give you a vineyard better than it. Or if it seems good to you, I will give you its worth in money. But Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers to you. So Ahab went into his house sullen and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers. And he lay down on his bed and turned away his face and would eat no food. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said to him, why is your spirit so sullen that you eat no food? And he said to her, because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, give me your vineyard for money, or else if it pleases you, I will give you another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give you my vineyard. And then Jezebel, his wife, said to him, you now exercise authority over Israel, because he wasn't doing anything. He was just laying in his bed. Exercise authority over Israel. Rise, eat food, and let your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. And so she had him assassinated, and they took his vineyard. Another example, 1 Kings, turn a couple pages over to chapter 19. And now we have the example of a good and godly man. And let me say this, that good and godly men and women, sometimes because of stressful situations, fall into anxiety. And they can even get caught up in depression. Elijah is an example. 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Do you remember what he had done? He had that challenge with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And God set fire down and burned up the sacrifice. And he won the challenge. And then he slaughtered all the prophets of Baal. And Ahab told Jezebel about all these things and how he executed all the prophets with a sword. And then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when Elijah saw that, he arose and ran for his life. And he went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's. Elijah had failed. He felt like he failed God. He felt so miserable. He sits down under a broom tree. Later on, he falls asleep. He's so miserable that he says, Lord, I want to die. I'm just like my fathers. I've failed again and again and again. I failed. He was depressed. He fell into depression. But he didn't do what he was supposed to do. He just sat there. Thirdly, depression is an emotional protest against the providence of God. You know what the providence of God is? Most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. Why am I standing up here today? I had not planned to do this 2 days ago. God's providence. God's providence. I could have stayed home today and sulked underneath my covers with my head on the pillow, feeling sorry for myself. Believe me, the flesh in me would love to do that. You know what I'm talking about. We just get so discouraged. And oftentimes, it's an emotional protest against God's providence in our lives. Let me give you some examples. Turn to Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. And here again is a good and godly man, Moses. In verse 4, Numbers 11, verse 4, now the mixed multitude who were among them, among the Israelites, as they were wandering in the wilderness, yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, and the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up and there's nothing at all to eat except this manna before our eyes." They're focused on physical things. They're focused on the material world. They're focused on themselves. And they're weeping. Verse 10. And then Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, everyone at the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused, and Moses also was displeased. So Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you afflicted your servant, and why have I not found favor in your sight that you have laid the burden of all these people on me?" What was he doing? He's protesting the providence of God. "Why have you done this, Lord, to me? Why? He says, "Did I conceive all these people?" Now, can you imagine the sarcasm, using sarcasm to the Lord? "Did I conceive all these people? Did I beget them that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom as a guardian carries a nursing child to the land which you swore to their fathers?' Where am I going to get meat to give to all these people? For they weep all over me, saying, 'Give us meat that we may eat.' I am not able to bear all these people alone, because the burden is too heavy for me. If you treat me like this, please kill me here and now, if I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness." Moses could pray boldly, couldn't he? He was so stressed out by these people that he whined to the Lord about them. And then he wished, "Lord, just kill me. I want to die." What was going on? He was depressed. And he was protesting God's providence. Another example, turn to Jeremiah chapter 20. And I keep on emphasizing the reality of that good, godly men and women fall into the anxiety trap and the depression hole. Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 1. "Now Pashur, the son of Immer, the priest, who was also the chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things, and then Pashur struck Jeremiah the prophet and put him in stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord." Now, I don't know what the stocks were, but I just imagine the things that happened in New England, and they put them in the stocks like this, and they were hanging out in public like this, and standing up, and they were tired, and people got a chance to look at them and maybe spit at them or throw things at them. And here's Jeremiah outside the house of the Lord in public humiliation. And verse 7, here's what he says. He's praying to the Lord. "O Lord, you induced me, and I was persuaded. You're stronger than I am, and have prevailed. I'm in derision daily. Everyone mocks me, for when I spoke, I cried out, I shouted violence and plunder, but the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and a derision." Verse 14. "Cursed be the day in which I was born. Let the day not be blessed in which my mother bore me. Let the man be cursed who brought news to my father, saying, 'A male child has been born to you,' making him very glad. And let that man be like the cities which the Lord overthrew and did not relent. Let him hear the cry in the morning and the shouting at noon, because he did not kill me from the womb, that my mother might have been my grave and her womb always enlarged with me. Why did I come forth from the womb to see the labor and sorrow, that my days should be consumed with shame?" What was he doing? He was feeling sorry for himself. He was emotionally protesting the providence of God in his life. Have you ever done that? Everything is so bad. Instead of laying on the bed, you just go crawl under the bed. Godly men and women have sometimes become so stressed out that they fall into anxiety, and they climb into the hole, sometimes climb into the hole of depression. One more example. This is my favorite, I think. Turn to Jonah, the book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 4. You know the story of this man, Jonah. There's four chapters in the book of Jonah. Chapter 1 might be titled Jonah and the Storm. Jonah runs from God. Chapter 2, Jonah and the Fish. Jonah prays to God. You remember, God told Jonah, I want you to go and preach to the Ninevites and warn them and tell them the message that I've given to you. And Jonah said, I'm not going to do that. I am not going to do that. So he decides to get on a boat and go in the opposite direction. And God says to him, you shouldn't have done that. And what happens, there's a storm. God creates a storm. Not only did he create a storm, a bad storm, but he created a great fish. And he did it all for Jonah. They threw him in the water, the fish swallows him. So the second chapter is all about Jonah and the fish, and Jonah prays to God. Then he's there for 3 days and three nights. The fish vomits him out on land. You can just imagine what that man, I don't know what his color was or ethnicity, but I know that he was pretty white when he got out of that great fish. And then he goes into the city, and the scripture says he was a sign to the Ninevites, because they looked at him and said, what in the world happened to this guy? And he preached judgment, and God gave them repentance. But the third chapter is Jonah in the city. Jonah preaches for God. The fourth chapter, Jonah and the Lord. Jonah learns from God. And this is the whole message. God is a compassionate God. He is full of compassion. He is so good. When we get anxious and depressed, we're pretty sure that he's not. He may be good, but he's not good to me. But let me tell you something. He is good to all of his people. All things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. But I missed the two more most important words. Three most important words. And we know all things work together for good to those who love God and so forth. Jonah chapter 4. Listen to this. This is Jonah and God. Jonah learns from God. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became very angry. Why? Because God gave repentance to the Ninevites. And what Jonah had preached to them wasn't going to come about. And Jonah, when it says he was displeased exceedingly, he was protesting the providence of God in his life. He didn't like what God was doing. So he prayed to the Lord and said, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know you are gracious and merciful God, and slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. What happened? He got angry, protesting God's providence, and then he crawled into that hole underneath his bed. He says, I want to die. Take my life. Reoccurring theme, I think, in people who get really depressed. And then the Lord said, verse 4, is it right for you to be angry? God always asks questions that he knows the answers to. He just asks the question so that the person he's talking to might feel convicted. Is it right for you to be angry? Listen to Jonah. So Jonah went out, then the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. These little material things that get us so excited. He is so grateful for the plant. Verse 7, but as morning dawned the next day, God prepared something else for him. He prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened that when the sun arose, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head, so that he grew faint, and then he wished death for himself, and he said, it is better for me to die than to live. And then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry? Another question. Lord, why do you keep on asking these questions that you already know the answers to? Because you need to understand your sin and your errors. Is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And Jonah said, it is right for me to be angry even to death. I say I would never pray that way, but I hope I would never pray that way. How merciful and compassionate God is. And really the theme of the book of Jonah, you know what it is? The compassion of God. God is so compassionate. He showed compassion to the Ninevites. And then he showed compassion to Jonah. Because Jonah was nothing but a rebel prophet. Angry, depressed. And God spared him. Verse 10, but the Lord said, you have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor had made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock? The compassions of God are so abounding. And if all we have to do is just meditate on God's compassions, that'll fix your problems with anxiety and depression. Really will. Just trust in the God who is so compassionate to His people. When people get depressed, they become totally self-focused. They blame other people or they blame God for all their problems. They feel surrounded by a wall of sadness, and there's no escape from it. Their thoughts and their fears harass and agitate them, crippling their faith and crippling their joy. Their soul is drained of all feeling except sadness and despair. What's the use? But there are degrees of depression ranging from mild depression to severe depression. One expert on depression has written this. Listen, Peter Breggin, in his book Talking Back to Prozac, sounds like a good book, doesn't it? He says, many people go through life with what might be called a low-grade depression. They are apathetic and life seems monotonous with nothing to look forward to. There are no highs anymore, nothing to delight their senses. The heart or the mind, life may not seem utterly dark, but it's gray. Lacking in energy, seemingly unable to find any brightness in life, life becomes a treadmill of boredom and bleakness. What are some of the symptoms of depression? Trouble sleeping, or too much sleeping. No energy, chronic tiredness. Inability to focus or to think clearly. Some of you are saying, uh-oh. Negative thoughts and attitudes, complaining, whining, increased irritability and frustration or anger, social withdrawal, self-pity, oh, woe is me, I'm so miserable, I feel so bad, self-pity, loss of interest or enjoyment, thoughts of death, dying or suicide. What causes depression? Well, according to Martin Lloyd-Jones, I would never come up with this cause, but he does. He says personal temperament. And it's true, God made us all different. You know what? We need to learn how to embrace our differences. Not the differences that other people have, but our own differences. We realize that we have these things, maybe these flaws in our lives, in our personalities, or in our bodies. We just have these defects, and we can say, oh, I wish I was prettier or handsomer or bigger or shorter or whatever it is. I wish I was different. Dear ones, we need to learn to embrace who we are. I have that problem every day. I get up in the morning and I look in the mirror and say, who's that old man? I can't believe this guy. That's not me. It is me. We need to embrace who we are in Christ. God made us all different. We have different personalities. We have different tendencies. Some of us are extroverts. Some of us are introverts. Some of us are extroverts like Peter, maybe Paul. We seem to have externally oriented, social and interactive ways about us. Very comfortable around people. We're talkers more than we're hearers. Often speak before we think. Easily distracted. Introverts like Moses and David seem to have been internally oriented, personal and analytical. Uncomfortable around people, usually thinking before we speak, listen more than we talk, we're more focused. I say we, I'm not in that group. Some people, usually introverted temperaments, are often highly susceptible and vulnerable to the negative effects of stress. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, while I emphasize with all my being the fact that temperament does not make the slightest difference in the matter of our fundamental salvation, I'm equally anxious to emphasize the fact that temperament does make a very great difference in actual experience in the Christian life. What causes depression? Personal temperament, according to Martin Lloyd-Jones. What causes depression? Physical health issues. Physical health issues. Weakness, sickness, injury, sleep deprivation, or chemical hormonal imbalance can make some people respond negatively to stress and become anxious and even become depressed. Some people suffer from anxiety and depression when certain neurotransmitters in their brain are reduced. But what causes this imbalance? Many times it's stress. Some examples are Job. You remember Job? Turn to Job chapter 3. You remember in one day, Job lost 7 sons and 3 daughters. In one day, in that same day, he lost all his possessions. How did he respond? Well, Job 1 says, then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What does he do? He doesn't focus on himself, he focuses on the Lord. The Lord gave, he gave me these children, he gave me all these possessions. And he's taken them away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He did well. He didn't get anxious. He didn't become depressed. But it wasn't until Satan attacked Job's body with all these painful boils from the bottom of his feet to the top of his head that Job fell into depression. Chapter 3, verse 1. And after this, Job opened his mouth and he cursed the day of his birth. And Job spoke and said, may the day perished in which I was born, and the night in which it was said, I, a male child is conceived. May the day be darkness. May God above not seek it, nor the light shine upon it. May darkness and the shadow of death claim it, and so forth. You remember, we read similar things from Jeremiah. Our sin-cursed humanity is always looking for an excuse or a cause to escape personal responsibility. If anxiety and depression can be made into a physical problem, like a sickness or an illness, then the anxious and depressed person can rationalize and they can say, I'm not really responsible for my feelings or my actions. I just need something to make me feel better. And if you go to the doctor, and most doctors, not all the doctors, but most doctors will give you whatever you think you need. Third reason for depression, and we've touched on it already, is a preoccupation with ourselves. Preoccupation with ourselves, focusing on our personal feelings and faults and failures. We say things to ourselves, I'm a total wreck. I'm a total failure. I can never do anything right. And focusing how we perceive that God or others are treating us. Moses in Numbers chapter 11 said, Lord, if you treat me like this, please kill me right now. Or Elijah, 1 Kings 19:10, I've been very zealous for the Lord of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they're trying to kill me. And Job says in Job 16, I was at ease, but God has shattered me. He has also taken me by the neck and shaken me to pieces. He set me up as for his target. His archers surround me. He pierces my heart and does not pity. He pours out my gall on the ground and my friends scorn me. My eyes pour out tears to God. Feeling sorry for ourselves. Focusing on ourselves. Taking one of those mirrors, you know, that some of you use for makeup, and it magnifies everything, and looking and oh, terrible. What causes depression? Personal temperament, physical health issues, preoccupation with self, and then, of course, sin problems. Sin is our biggest problem. Specifically, sin that hasn't been dealt with biblically. How do we deal with sin biblically? You know, it's people, psychologists and psychiatrists won't even use the word sin. And when you don't deal with sin as sin, then there's no answer. There really is no answer. But a pill or something else, there's no answer. But if we say, this is sin, my anger is sin, my anxiety is sin, my depression is sin, my feelings are sinful. Unless we do that, then we don't have any answers. But if we do that, we can go to the Lord. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's answer for sin. That's what the Christian life is all about. That's why Christ came into this world, to save us from our sins. How do we deal with our sins? But biblically, Proverbs 28:13, he who covers a sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes it will have mercy. Let me just give you some quick examples. The example of King Saul, 1 Samuel chapter 15, 22 through 30. 1 Samuel 16, 14 through 23. There was a distressing spirit that came upon Saul. A sad spirit, a bad spirit came upon Saul. Why did God send the spirit? The scripture says he did. I don't know the answer. And then the example of David in Psalm 38, dealing with his sins. Saul refused to deal with his sins. David, he says in Psalm 38, O Lord,
Do not rebuke me in your wrath, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure, for your arrows pierce me deeply, and your hand presses me down. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They're too heavy for me. Psalm 32, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the dry of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Dear ones, we need to deal with our sin problems. Go to the Lord. Lord, I sinned again. Again. The same way yesterday, I sinned again. Please have mercy, O Lord, upon me. Please forgive me. And if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And everyone that believes that says amen, right? Amen. Amen. Let's pray.